So during the evening, I'm going to be starting a series through 1 Peter. And I don't know exactly how many times I'll have to be preaching, but so some portions of it might be skipped over, but you will get the heart of the letter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. So this chapter seems to be a kind of synopsis of the gospel message. It gives what God has done for us in verses 3 through 12, and then 13 through 25 is the imperative, how we are to respond according to God's grace and our status before Him. But verse 1 through 2 is a greeting. I don't have much to say on this, but it sets the tone for the whole book, and it is for the elect exiles of the dispersion. Persecution is a significant portion in this book, and so to understand what the Apostle Peter is speaking of, we have to understand who his audience is. It was written primarily to a Jewish audience, who are sojourners, they're exiles, they were kicked out of the land, they've been dispersed throughout various lands, and so their persecution is being reviled by men, insulted, imprisoned, and killed for their faith. There's also a theological point to be made regarding election from this greeting. It's according to the foreknowledge of God for obedience by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. God did not look through time and elect you because of any good that he saw in you. He elected you out of his own counsel and out of his will so that you would be obedient, so that he would fill you with his Holy Spirit and sprinkle your souls with the blood of Jesus Christ. He elected you into another. He elected you into his Son. And so your election has a purpose. It is for obedience. And I typically don't prefer to quote people, but Calvin had a good quote which is helpful for understanding this letter. The design of Peter in this epistle is to exhort the faithful to a denial of the world and a contempt of it, so that being freed from the carnal affections and all earthly hindrances, they might with their whole soul aspire after the celestial kingdom of Christ, that being elevated by hope, supported by patience, and fortified by courage and perseverance, they might overcome all kinds of temptations and pursue this course and practice throughout life. And so the body of this today, we're going to be looking through 3 through 9 and then 13 through 25, and I'll little say on 10 through 12. But if you leave with nothing else, leave with this. And I can't say it much better than it's written here. So God, according to his mercy, has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you leave with nothing else, remember that, that you are born again according to God's mercy to a living hope. And so Peter blesses God because of the great work which he has worked in you. The Gospel of Luke recounts his actions of Jesus. Luke 7, verse 13, it says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother." I was trying to think of ways to illustrate being born again, and death seemed to be appropriate. That when you are born again, it is God who is the sole actor. You are passive in being born again, just as that man who was dead on that bier did not have any part in being raised from the dead. It was Jesus alone and his power which made him to be born again. Which is why when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night, and Jesus said, "You must be born again of the Spirit and water," Nicodemus thought it absurd, and he could only conceive of being born again out of his mother's womb. It's something that cannot be done by any action on man's part, but it is solely the work of God, that initial act of regeneration. But we're not just born again. We're born again to a living hope, and we are born again to an imperishable inheritance. So what does a living hope mean? It means that our hope is not decayed. It is not the decayed corpse of Jesus in some grave thousands of miles across the ocean. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen and he is ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he ever lives to intercede for you. He died once for all, and that is the newness of life which you are born into. Your life is in the resurrected Christ. And if Jesus' body were still in the grave, we would be, as Paul says, above all people to be pitied. But you are born again to a living hope through the bodily resurrection of your Lord and Savior. And we're born again to an imperishable inheritance. Me and my siblings, we've received our inheritance by the gracious kindness of my mother. She's purchased this land so that we could all live together. Well, most of my siblings. I'll be gone somewhere. But they've received their inheritance. But as wonderful as this land is, it is perishable, it's defiled by sin, and it will inevitably fade away. Fire and drought could turn it into nothing but dust. It's defiled by sin. Thorns and thistles and nestles infest the ground. And even should our family keep that land for 100 generations, when Christ comes again, the whole world will be made anew and our inheritance will be elsewhere. And the old will fade away. But our inheritance in Christ is imperishable, perfect, undefiled, and unfading. Though we know very little about heaven, we know that part of our inheritance is the beautiful city, New Jerusalem. We have the tree of life, but above all, our inheritance is nothing less than God Himself. And your inheritance is kept by God in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith. And the word here is intriguing. It's the word to guard, to keep. It means by military force. It means to guard at the same time while they're guarding on the walls, keeping out invading enemies, but also at the same time, it is keeping those who are in the city from flight. So you are being guarded both from all the enemies outside, and you are also being guarded so that you are kept in God's place that He has prepared for you. You are guarded for the attainment of something. So God is keeping you. He is guarding you through faith until the salvation of Jesus Christ in the last time. When it says guarded for that salvation, it is speaking of the second coming. That final day when Christ will come again and He will separate all the sheep from the goats. And your inheritance will be realized in Christ. And so this is what Peter says we rejoice in now. This is the living hope into which you are born. But he says of the elect exiles here, they've been grieved by various trials, necessary trials. And as there is a tone of persecution throughout this letter, that is one of the trials, but this also refers to various trials, other forms of suffering. There's suffering with sin. When you're suffering with sin and you've struggled perhaps for years with sin in your life that you just can't seem to get rid of, you're tempted to doubt. You say, God, you say that you're sanctifying me. Why do you let me wallow in this mire of sin? Why am I still sinning as I am? You may suffer with physical pain, day after day in excruciating pain. And so what is your response to that? Do you doubt the faith? I heard someone say recently, someone who deals with a great deal of physical pain every day. This person said, yes, I want my pain removed. But if God in His wisdom and His counsel finds more glory in my pain at this time, then I will rejoice in it. Then I would not have my pain removed from me as excruciating as it is. That is the tested genuineness of faith, to believe in God and trust in Him even when you are in the suffering, to trust in that hope. And suffering from persecution. Have you considered that today thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ, they risked their lives, they risked imprisonment, they risked torture, they risked being slaughtered at the hands of men because they consider that worshiping God is worth more value than their lives. That is the tested genuineness of faith. And you take part in that, in their tribulation when you remember them. When you remember them in your hearts and you feel their pain and you pray for them. So don't forget your persecuted brothers. They are part of your body. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness in Luke 4, It says 40 days and 40 nights, and then the understatement of the century, it says he was hungry. This was the opportune moment for the devil to come and tempt him, saying, make these stones bread. He's saying, Jesus, your body, your human body is frail and weak. Just take and eat. It's the same temptation that came to Adam and Eve in the garden. Take and eat. This is good for you. Jesus was tempted in every way, but he would not. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy in the wilderness tempting, saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He is saying, even if it costs me my life, I will live off of the word of my Father, and I will not give in to the schemes of the devil. And it did cost him his life. That is the tested genuineness of faith. And there are two things we can take from his temptation. The first is that Jesus Christ was tested in every way, so you can be encouraged and know that whatever trials may come your way, you can endure them through Christ. You do not need to give in to temptation, even as it can be painful to deny and defy the schemes of the devil and the desires of your heart. Jesus Christ knows your weakness, and he is with you always, interceding for you always, and that is a living hope which is yours now. And second, even as precious as your tested genuineness is, Jesus Christ endured every temptation. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death and was without blemish. He obtained a perfect righteousness which is yours. So that when you do fail because of the weakness of the flesh, your righteousness is in Christ. And though even though we may all falter, Jesus Christ remains steadfast and absolute, and he is always interceding before the throne of God for our sakes. And so that even though we have not seen him, we love him and we know his love for us. So when you are grieved by various trials, whether they're your own, whatever they may be, if it's sin or suffering, even if they're being grieved to your soul for the sufferings of others, for beloved brothers and sisters, the result should be and is to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice with joy, says Peter, inexpressible and filled with glory for the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. So as I said, I'd be skipping over some things, and so all I would say in regard to verses 10 through 12 is this, that we have what angels long to look into. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. So never lose sight of the privilege and great mercy it is given to us by God to have his holy word. It is a true privilege that God would speak to man at all, and that he would speak to sinners is an awesome grace. So don't lose sight of that joy that we have. We have his holy word, and we have all the words that are necessary for salvation. So verse 13 through 25, you've heard the indicative, you've heard what God has done for us, that he has caused us to be born again to a newness of life. But this next section, the second half of chapter 1, is the imperative. That is what you are called to do in response to that grace. It's typical, it's after typical fashion in the Bible, there's never the imperative without the indicative. You can see in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, the first verse, says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he gives the Ten Commandments. I have done this for you, therefore do this. It says, preparing your minds and being sober-minded. Prepare your minds. Have you ever thought what your response would be if someone came up to you and told you to deny Christ or he would kill you? Are you prepared to suffer for the kingdom of God? Have you considered what being a Christian, what being a man or woman of faith might cost you? I heard a story, I believe this was in the 60s or 70s. Two women, part of an Asian church. It was a woman and her mother. And they knew that the government was going to come in and put them in concentration camps. And so they started memorizing God's word, knowing that they would not have his word in the camp. Are you prepared, as they were, to suffer in that way? They set themselves to store up God's word in their hearts. I heard in a sermon some months back regarding King David that he was always meditating on God's word, always studying it and meditating on God and his character. Because when suffering comes, you are not in a sober mind. You are struggling and suffering, and you won't be able to give yourself over to memorizing God's word, to studying it and knowing it. And when you read God's word and study it, that is how the Holy Spirit reminds you when you're suffering of his word, and he gives you comfort in that. So there's one way to prepare yourselves for whatever testing God might have for you. So you must be sober-minded, and this, of course, doesn't mean that persecution, the worst-case scenario, is what's going to happen to you. But we have to recognize this is a fallen world, a world of sin and suffering, a world which has hated and hates your Lord, and it will hate you. So Peter is calling you to be ready for whatever trials may come your way. So he says, set your hope fully in the grace of Christ. And you can be sure of this, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming, and he will judge between the sheep and the goats. He will make all things new in him. Set your hope on the day of peace, when God himself will wipe away every tear. For that day in which there will be no more sorrow and no more suffering, and God himself will dwell with his people. This is Revelation. Set your hope on that grace. With that in mind, Peter commands you to be obedient children. You are children of the living God if you are in Christ tonight. Your old man was crucified on the cross along with its desires. Do not take it off of the cross again. It is always our temptation that when we see our old man on the cross crucified with Christ, we want to pull it off and take it back and live in the flesh and the desires of the flesh for a time until the Lord rebukes us. And Lord willing, he would do that. Well, this says, do not conform to the fleshly desires, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Be prepared as children of God. And so, by very definition, as children of God, you are holy. But while we are in this realm of sin, we need constant reminders. So be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And I think this holiness here is threefold. First, there's one punctiliar moment, one moment in which you are declared holy before God. You are made holy. The second is the more typical ongoing work of sanctification, so that you grow in obedience and delight in the Lord. And the third, if your hope is set on the grace of Christ, either when He comes again or you die first, you will be made perfectly holy through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and you will sin no more. You will not be able to sin because God will be dwelling with you so richly, and you will be conformed perfectly to the image of Christ. But even as you call on God as Father, there's a strong warning and an encouragement. He does not judge with any partiality. Your conduct is to be in reverent fear and awe of God. Do not ever lose sight of the holy character of God, and do not grow complacent in obedience to Him. You have been given the most awesome gift anyone could ever be given. God the Father poured out His fiery wrath for you, for your offenses on the Son. And it can be easy to think rather casually that, oh, well, my sins have been taken care of. And you lose sight of the gravity and the cost of your own soul. You are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there is not a thing in the universe that costs more than your souls did. You see that? You are not your own. This is 1 Corinthians. You were bought with an infinite price. So do not spurn the sacrifice of your Savior by living according to the flesh. From eternity past, God planned for His own Son to be crushed for your iniquities. He was smitten by God for you. It is in this Jesus whom you believe, and it is in this Jesus in whom your hope and your faith are in. You are born again of imperishable seed through the living Word of God. Be sincere in your love for one another from an earnest and a pure heart, because He has purified your souls. And this says, it's through the living and abiding Word of God. And the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So though all else fail, this truth of the Word of the Lord God Almighty, this gospel message, the good news, will endure forever. So you can go in confidence in the hope and the truth that is set before you, that you are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the resurrection of your Savior and your Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the encouragement and the knowledge that You've given us that we are Your children according to Your Word. We ask that You would forgive us where we have erred and where we have sinned, even after knowing You. We ask that You would work in us mightily, that we would continue every moment of our days to turn away from the flesh and live for Your name's sake. We ask that You would be with us in our trials, whatever they may be, whatever You have in store for us. We know that even though we may doubt, You are faithful, and You are our strength, and You will give us endurance to the end. And the work that You have started in us, You will bring to completion. And we thank You and we praise You for this glorious truth. Please be with us in this week, that we would serve You well, that we would be an encouragement to one another, that we would be a blessing and a gift, thinking not only of ourselves, but thinking more highly of others. So that whoever looks at us sees Christ working in us, and they see our love for one another, so that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.